6. Last week we were looking at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. And they're familiar verses where we are to lay up our treasures in heaven and not to lay up our treasures here on earth. And verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that makes perfect sense. Wherever our treasure is, that's where our focus is going to be. That's where our heart will be. And if we're in the context here, if we're doing righteous deeds to receive praise from man, then we have our reward here. And this is where our treasure is. But if we're doing our righteous deeds to be rewarded by the Father, then our rewards are in heaven. And so that's the immediate context. But also, he transitions into even material things. If we're laying up material treasures here on this earth, that's where our heart's going to be. Whereas if we are laying up, again, our treasures in heaven, our heart will be there. And then he uses the metaphor in verses 22 and 23 of the lamp of the body is the eye. And I think maybe last week there was a little bit of confusion there. I don't think I necessarily explained that well, because when it talks about the lamp of the body is the eye, I think most of us, and then it talks about the body, we kind of start looking at the physical eye and the physical body, and that's just the metaphor. And then when I said, you know, what holds our look, molds our lives, again, I think maybe some of us looked at we were thinking about the actual physical eye, and that's not really what it's talking about. That's the metaphor that he's using. It's the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's where your heart is focused will determine how you live your life. And that's what the metaphor is talking about in verses 22 and 23. Where your heart is focused, that will determine how you live your life. If your heart is focused on the earthly things, on the evil things, then your life is going to be evil. If your heart is focused upon the treasures of heaven, then your life is going to reflect that in the fact that it's going to be light and righteousness. That's how you're going to live your life. And so, again, in the context here, we're not talking about the actual physical eye, but we're talking about where is your focus. Where your heart is where your treasure is, that's where your focus is going to be. And if you're looking at the things of this life, it's going to affect how you live this life. If you're focused on the things of heaven and on God's glory, it's going to affect how you live your life. And then verse 24, he talks about you can't serve two masters. You can't focus on the things of this life and focus on the glory of God. You can't do both. It's one or the other. You can't serve two masters. And as we said last week, it's impossible. That's the word that's used here. You don't have the ability. You don't have the power within you. You don't have the capability to serve two masters. You can't focus on two things at the same time. You can't focus on the things of this life and focus on the glory of God at the same time. It's impossible. It's going to be one or the other, and so you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes translated money, it goes beyond money. It really, mammon is the things of this life. That's the whole context. It's the things of this life. You can't serve God and the things of this life at the same time. Which then brings us to verse 25. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion based upon what he's just said. You can't serve two masters. Based upon what he just said, where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. Based upon what he just said, therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. Again, if your focus is upon the treasures of heaven, if your focus is upon the glory of God, if your focus is upon serving God, then he says, don't be anxious about this life. It's not going to do you any good to be anxious about the things of this life. So focus on the things of God. Focus on His glory. Focus on the treasures of heaven. Focus on serving God. Don't be anxious. Don't focus on the things of this life. Don't worry about the things of this life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? Really what he's saying is anxiety over the things of this life is a form of the materialism that he was just talking about in verse 24. Anxiety about the things of this life is serving mammon. Anxiety about the things of this life is indeed focusing your heart on the treasures of this world. And so he says, don't be anxious for your life, what you eat or what you drink, your body, what you put on. Is not life more than raiment? The command here is in a verb tense that literally means stop being anxious. Those to whom Christ was speaking were already anxious about the things of this life, and Christ is commanding them, stop. Stop being anxious. And frankly, that's probably the command he'd have to give to most of us too, wouldn't it? Stop being anxious. Depending on the verb tense that's used and so forth, be not anxious, it could be don't start being anxious, or it could mean you're already doing it, so stop. And the verb tense that he uses here is stop. You're already being anxious, now you need to stop. And I emphasize that because later on I'll point that out again. So stop being anxious about the things of this life. And notice he talks about what you eat and drink, and then also your body, what you should put on it. And that really kind of serves as the outline for the next few verses, because in verse 26, he's talking about food and drink. And then verse 27, he's just kind of a general statement about the futility of worry. And then verses 28 through 30, he's talking about providing for clothing. So he talks about food and drink. He talks about clothing. And then verse 26, he's talking about food and drink. Verse 27, just a general statement about worry. And then verses 28 through 30, he's talking about clothing. And that serves as kind of his outline. But notice he does say there in verse 25, too, is not the life more than food and the body than raiment. If I could explain it this way, he's talking here not more quantity, but more quality. In other words, he's not saying here that life is more than food and raiment in the sense that, you know, it's also about air, and it's about your health, and it's about, a job. He's not saying that. We know that life is about more than just food and raiment in the sense that we also need to breathe. We need to have a job. We know that life is more, but that's not what he's emphasizing. What he's saying is not about, you know, it's more in quantity of things than just food and raiment, but he's saying it's more in quality. In other words, there are more important things than food and raiment. That's really what he's emphasizing. So yes, life is about food and raiment, food and clothing. It is about that, but it's about more important things than that. And of course, when he gets down to the verse 33, he tells us what the more important thing is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what life is really about. That's the more that life is really about. Not that there's more things other than food and clothing, but it's more important things like the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In verse 26, he says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? So again, he now comes to this idea of food, and he uses the example of the birds, of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up into barns, and yet they're cared for. Now, Christ is not saying that we shouldn't sow and that we shouldn't reap and that we shouldn't store up into barns. He's not saying we shouldn't do that. In fact, he presupposes that we will, as men, as people, we will sow and we will reap and we will store up into barns. His point is this: if God cares for the birds that don't sow and reap and store up in barns, don't you think he's going to care for you when you do sow and reap and store up into barns? I mean, he cares for the birds and they don't do that. He's certainly going to care for you when you do do that. That's his point. Are you not much better than they? Some of our environmental extremists would probably argue that point. They believe that we're just animals and we're no better than any of the other animals, but Christ would argue that point. We are indeed the crown of God's creation. We were created in the image of God. We are not just animals. We are much, much different than an animal, and we are much more than the animals. And so he makes that very clear here, but he says you're so much more important. You're created in the image of God. And yet he cares for those birds that aren't created in the image of God, that don't sow, that don't reap, that don't store up in the barns. You don't think he's going to care for you when you do sow and reap and store up in the barns and you're created in the image of God? So much better and more than the birds. You don't think he's going to care for you? And then he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit onto his stature? He's just emphasizing here the futility of worry, the futility of anxiety. You can worry and be anxious all you want about your height, and you're not going to add one inch to it. No matter how much you worry, you can worry about it day and night for years, and you're not going to add one inch to your height. Now, maybe your translation talks about age. The word that's used here when it says, cannot add one cubit unto his stature, that phrase, it actually is a word that could refer to adding years to your age. Debatable which one he's talking about. The word itself can be used either way. In fact, in John chapter 9, when it says the blind man was healed and the Sanhedrin called the parents in, and remember the parents' age, the parents' answer, they said, he is of age, ask him. That's the same word that's used here. He is of age, and so it may be referring to our age. Can you add 1 year to your age by worry? No, you can't. But then also it talks about Zacchaeus. He was of little stature. In other words, he was short. That's the same word that's used here. So it could be referring to your height. It could be referring to your age. The point is, worrying is not going to change either one. In the context, you say, well, what's the context say? Well, it could go either way in the context too. In the context, he's talking about food. In the previous verse, he's talking about food. Well, eating food causes you to grow. But worrying about it doesn't cause you to grow. Or he could be saying in the following context, he does talk about, in previous context as well as the following context, he's talking about worrying about the future, worrying about what you're going to eat in the future, worrying about what you're going to put on for clothes in the future. And then he says, by worrying, you're not going to add one age to your future. So in the context, it could be either one. The point, again, is the futility of worry, the futility of being anxious. It does no good whatsoever. Whether you're worrying about your height, whether you're worrying about your age, whether you're worrying about food, whether you're worrying about clothing, it doesn't help. It does nothing. It's futile. Verse 28 through 30, he does then talk about providing for clothing. He uses the lily as an example. And why are you anxious for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't work. They don't sow. And yet they have greater clothing and greater beauty than anything we could imagine. In verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." The beauty of just a lily. And notice it talks about the lily of the field. We're not talking about a flower in somebody's garden that has been cared for and has been nurtured and has had Miracle-Gro put on it and really cared for. He's just talking about a flower out in the middle of a field. Nobody's taken care of it. Nobody's done a thing to it. And yet it's so beautiful. And even Solomon in all of his glory, Solomon had all the riches and yet in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like just a wild flower out in the field in beauty. And Solomon, we know he did toil. Read Ecclesiastes as we studied a few months ago. I mean, he worked and he toiled and he just did everything he could, and yet Christ says what he arrayed himself in was nothing like the beauty of a flower out in the field. That flower that, and he says in verse 30, is just, "Wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field," that flower that's just no more important than just grass, "which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" Again, a perfect example. That beautiful flower out in the field. Nobody's caring for it, and yet the beauty of it. And here's Solomon in all of his glory, with all of his wealth and all of his riches and all of his work and all of his toil. And he put on the best clothes he could, and it was nothing like that flower. In fact, when it says there in verse 29 that he was not arrayed like one of these, that word arrayed is actually, if again, depending on your translation, but it's the Greek word periballo. Peri is the word around, and balo means to throw around. And it is used with reference to clothing. You put clothing around you. But it's in the middle voice. And it's emphasizing that Solomon took great pains to clothe himself. That's the emphasis of the middle voice. He clothed himself. Solomon took great pains and great effort and great work to clothe himself as greatly as he could, with such such clothing that would just show his glory. And yet it was nothing like that wildflower that did nothing on his own. It was all of God. Solomon arrayed himself with all of his efforts. God clothed that flower that had no effort whatsoever. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? Why are we anxious when we have a God like that? If God so clothe the grass of the field, which day is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That really gets to the heart of the problem, doesn't it? O you of little faith. Our anxiety really is, when it comes right down to it, a lack of faith. And Christ points that out here. Your anxiety is because of your little faith. And so the answer to our anxiety is to grow our faith, to understand that this God who takes care of the birds and this God who takes care of the flowers will take care of you. You're much more valuable than the grass of the field. You're much more valuable than that bird. He will take care of you. Do we have faith to believe that? It's the same thought, of course, as Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It's about faith. Faith in a God who will take care of us, who's promised that he will take care of us. So notice the conclusion, verse 31. Therefore, again, another conclusion. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Be not anxious, verse 31 says. Remember what in verse 25 I said, the verb tense that he uses there is stop being anxious. Those to whom he was speaking were already anxious, and he's saying stop. But now as he draws this conclusion, he uses a different verb tense, and he's saying, don't start being anxious. So he tells them first to stop, and once you've stopped, don't start again. Sometimes we can kind of get a hold of it, can't we? And we try to, we really do cast our cares upon him. And by the way, that verse in 2 Peter 2 where it says, cast your cares upon him, that word cares is this same word, cast your anxieties upon him. And notice what it says there in 2 Peter 2, cast your anxieties upon him because he's going to give you everything you desire. No, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He doesn't promise that he's going to give us everything we want. He doesn't promise that he's going to just make life comfortable. He doesn't promise that everything's just going to flow our way and we're just going to be bombarded with blessings. He doesn't promise that. He simply says, cast your anxieties upon me and I care for you. I will take care of you. And that's really what he's saying here. He's not saying that we're going to have an abundance of food. He's not saying we're going to have abundance of clothing. He simply says, trust me. Don't be anxious, just trust me. Cast your anxiety upon me, not because I'm going to give you everything that you want, but because I care for you. Because I love you. Because I will meet your needs. And so he says, stop being anxious. And once you stop, now don't start again. And so he uses a different verb tense in verse 31. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, again, understand the context here. He's speaking to the Jewish people who were anticipating the Messiah, anticipating the kingdom. And he's in this Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, if you want to be my subjects, here's how you need to live your life. And so the Gentiles are those who are outside of the family of God at this point. He's speaking to the Jewish people as they anticipate their kingdom. And so if we're going to make an application here, he's really saying those who are unsaved, those who are outside of the family of God, that's the things they worry about. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The unsaved worry about food and drink and clothing and the things of this life. That's what the unsaved worry about. We are called to a higher calling. We're called to think about the things that are more than this life. Like he said up there in verse 25, is not life more than food and clothing? Life is more than just the things here. And we, as children of God, are called to think about those things and not to be anxious about the things of this life. The unsaved worry about the things of this life. We're to be different. And that's the sad part so many times. So many times we're not really all that different. We worry just as much as the unsaved people worry. Too many times we're worried about the things that the unsaved people are worried about. And we're really not any different. And Christ is really saying here, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You don't need to worry about it. Those who don't have a Heavenly Father, they need to worry about the things of this life. But we who have a Heavenly Father, we don't have to. He already knows. He knows our needs. Trust Him. We need to be different. How are we to be different? Well, verse 33 starts with the word but. That's the contrast. The world, the unsaved, they're worried about the things of this life. But we who have a Heavenly Father, we who are saved, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is the things that are more than this life. His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, when I read that verse, can't help but think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, and his righteousness, your will be done. The kingdom of God and his will, and here it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and his will and his righteousness are the same thing. So really what he's saying is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That takes us back to the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray for his kingdom to come. Why? Because his name has been blasphemed long enough. Bring your kingdom. Thy will be done. Why? Because sin has run rampant in this world long enough. Your will needs to be done. And that's what we need to seek. We need to seek his kingdom. We need to seek his righteousness. His holy name has been blasphemed long enough. Seek his kingdom. Sin has run rampant long enough in this earth. Seek his righteousness. And as we do, the things of this life will be added to us. God knows that we have need of it. He'll take care of it. We need to trust him. And then verse 34. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. He's already showed that we can't control the future. We can't add one inch to our height. We can't add one year to our age. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. So he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about that future. Worrying about it's not going to change a thing. In fact, notice he doesn't say here, if you don't worry, tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. He says, tomorrow's going to take care of the things of itself, whether you worry or not. That's the point. You can worry about it, but tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Or you don't worry about it, and tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Whether you worry or you don't worry, it's going to take care of itself, so you might as well not worry about it. God will take care of it. With or without your worry, God's going to take care of it. So you might as well not worry. That's what he's saying here. Tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. We need to take care of today. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about think on the things which are true, things which are lovely, and that list of things there in Philippians 4, 8. I often think of that first one. Think on those things which are true. That word true, it could be translated real. Think on those things which are real. In other words, think about reality. And I've often said this, you know, don't think about the what ifs. You know, the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this doesn't happen? And you know, that's all future stuff. All the what ifs. Well, guess what? Those what ifs aren't real. And he says, think on what's real. Right? Today is what's real. Sometimes we get hung up on the if onlys. You know, if only that wouldn't have happened, or if only this would have happened. Well, that's not real either. It did happen. And I could be kind of blunt about it. It did happen. Deal with it. But the point is, think on what's real. Not what if only it would have happened, or if only it wouldn't have happened. Well, it didn't. That's not real. So think on what's real. And what if this, and what if that, if what if not this? That's not real either. That's in God's hands. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Let God take care of tomorrow more accurately. We deal with reality today, and we trust God with it. And so he says, stop being anxious. And once you've stopped, don't start. Trust God. He cares for you. He loves you. He's promised to meet your needs. He's promised to add these things to you as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And in a very practical sense, he tells us again, worrying isn't going to change a thing. Trust me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for just the practical nature of your word. You've given us truth, how you do care for us, how you love us, how you know our needs, and you've promised to meet those needs. And then in a very practical sense, you've just shown us how worrying doesn't change a thing. So I pray, Father, that we truly would trust you, that we would humble ourselves before you, and as we would draw near to you, you will draw near to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.